Of course, you and I know that we have done absolutely nothing, that it is by the pure grace of God that we are loved. And it is through the commandments that God's asked us to keep that will keep that love burning. And so this morning, I'm going to ask you to do something. As you are listening, as you are looking, as you are smelling, as you are feeling, any of those senses that you have in worship today, not just the sermon, anything, I want you to think of this word, restore. Restore. And throughout the service, is there an image that reminds you of restore? Is there a hymn that we sing, a phrase, a word, something from the sermon, a prayer? In the silence, did something come to you about the word restore? And then we'll get back to that later. First of all, we want to welcome Margaret. Margaret, it's good to have you here with us again, part of our family, our music family, and part of God's family with us today. I'm going to ask Katie to go ahead and come up.
There's your belt.
You did go to find some.
Good morning. Here's your bells. What am I up here for? Trove Tuesday. If you've never been, this is just one thing I put on. We have so much fun at Trove Tuesday. Please come. February 25th, 6 o'clock. You can't believe the kind of pancakes you're going to get. Yes, it's a pancake. It's not just a pancake from Chef Bruce, though. February 25th, when?
6 o'clock.
I'll be there with bells on.
I have taught her well. I do want to point out that next Sunday, immediately after worship, we will have a brief congregational meeting, and by that I truly do mean brief. We will have our benediction, and before you leave this place, we will be called into a meeting. We will recognize and install and offer prayer for our new trustees. So we are talking just extremely brief, but very important. Maybe we'll get out early. I don't know. Maybe I started. Also, I think God just outdid you, Katie. Sorry. I'm going to keep going. This Wednesday night is our very first Lenten study. And because of the way Ash Wednesday falls and because of the way Holy Week falls, we are starting that Lenten study this Wednesday. The following Wednesday will be the Ash Wednesday service, which if you have been following, we will also be doing an Ash service at 7 o'clock in the morning and at noon in the chapel. But the service that we do here in the evening is at 6:30. And then that following Wednesday, we pick back up with our Lenten study. So I hope all who can be here will be here. Our prayers this week, we of course start with Tom. Tom will have surgery on Tuesday morning on his shoulders and will be out of commission for a while, but is encouraged because he believes it will give him back not only mobility but lessen his pain. And so we are grateful for that. You see Chandra's request for her friend Jessica, as she has the gastric bypass. We keep Jessica and all four of her little ones in prayers as she goes through this. Obviously, we continue to keep Julie in our prayers. They're hoping that by next week there will be some some answer, some direction, some course of action that they can begin. And then this morning, Frank and Chandra shared that Austin fell and has fractured his skull. He is in hospital in Philadelphia. He is in ICU. He apparently, just before service started, Vicki said he at least has awakened. So he is awake, but he still has bleeding. And so please keep Austin and Vicki and all of their family in our prayers, and we will keep you updated as that goes on. This morning, as we prepare our hearts to worship God, we begin, as we have been doing for this season, with a psalm of praise. Quite often we go to God in times of despair, and too often we forget to go to God in times of joy. And so I am going to ask if you all will be my right side, if you all will be my left side, and choir, you have your own part. Let us offer our praise to God. Happy are those whose way is blameless,
who walk in the law of the Lord. Happy are those who keep his decrees, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do not wrong, but walk in his ways.
I will observe God's ways challenge us to move beyond easy answers and to embrace hard choices that come with caring for others. When we have failed to nurture God's ways with wisdom and courage, we are still loved and forgiven. Together, may we confess our need for God's grace and continuing walk with us. And please let us say the prayer of confession together.
And so now here is a word from Scripture that you and I can completely and fully trust. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, that through him the world might be saved. And thanks be to God, you and I are part of God's saving grace. Amen.
Let us pray. By the power of your Spirit and through the gift of the Holy Word, shine your searchlight, O God, into the deep recesses of our hearts and teach us to be both hearers and doers of your word. Amen. Today, the Old Testament can be found on page 186. It's from Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 20. Moses offers the people a choice between life and death, challenging them to love and remain faithful to God and God's commandments, and promising them prosperity and blessing if they do. Listen for the word of the Lord. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today, by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You should not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and holding fast to him. For that means life to you and the length of days, so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.
seems to go on and on forever and ever. We have the 21st verse through the 37th voice. We are continuing the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus teaches righteousness is not just about following those external kinds of things. It is about what happens in our hearts. And he challenges all of us hearers to true integrity and goodness and compassion with regard to dealing with those things such as anger and lust, adultery, divorce, and even making promises. So hear now the word of the Lord. You have heard it said that those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or a sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or a sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you're offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before you go to the altar. First be reconciled with your brother and your sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and then you'll be thrown in prison. So truly I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid that last penny. And you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of the members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better to lose one of your members than the whole body go to hell. And it's also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And again, you have heard it said to those of ancient times, you shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows that you have made to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. So let your word be yes, yes, or no, no, because anything more that comes out of it comes from the evil one. Hard words for us to hear this morning, but thank goodness the mercy and the grace of our Lord continues forever and ever.
Amen.
So there they are, standing on the banks of the Jordan. It's not quite the promised land, but it is oh so close. And it's here where Moses gives his final sermon to the people. They have endured captivity day after day, wandering in the desert, and now they stand ready for a second chance in life. As a matter of fact, that's the theme of the sermon that Moses gives to them. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live. So why in heaven's name would someone not choose life, especially after everything that these people have endured? Well, I guess that kind of depends on what you call life. First and foremost, Moses warns them that life is not the kind of life that the world chooses, following idols, blaming God, embracing all of those things that turn us away from God. He basically says, you know, you might kick up your heels and you might have a little fun with that kind of life, but it is fleeting and it's destructive. Life, real life, Moses says, is loving the Lord your God, obeying and holding fast to God's promises and to the promises we have made to God. You and I exist. We breathe. We live because God gave us life. And yet, God is loving enough to let us choose the world's way of living or his way of living. And as much as we would like to believe that you and I are always going to choose God's way, that's not always the case. There are these sort of arching rainbow questions that tend to hang over people. The world's way, yes or no? God's way, yes or no? It's the basic question that Jesus is asking when he repeatedly says, "So you have heard it said, but I say." And to which will you answer yes, and to which will you answer no? Or maybe will you even answer, whatever. Ever the teacher, Jesus is giving all of us the opportunity to try to figure it out on our own. We know a little bit about teachers. We know that they are invested in bringing out a child's best, and that the most effective way to do that kind of instruction comes when you care to know what that student already does know. What have they already mastered? From that first push of a pencil or turn of a page, the teacher can offer praise for what the student knows and then begin to take that next step to encourage them forward. You start with the good news. And that's exactly what Jesus has been trying to do these last few weeks in Matthew's gospel, particularly in Matthew's gospel in the fifth chapter. He has shared with us what a model of being blessed looked like. And then he has encouraged us by telling us that you and I are already blessed. We're salt. We're light. We are seasoning of love and we are shining in the dark. And then he digs a little bit deeper into that which is familiar. He digs into Scripture, telling us that he didn't come to wipe out the law, but to teach us what it means to live in the spirit of the law. And so now today, after having Jesus the teacher point out those positives in our lives, he is ready to move us then to this next step. The step that shows us that the kingdom on earth can look like the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes when we say yes, sometimes when we say no, but never when we say whatever. It's impossible for us to deny that we are living in fractured times. Divisiveness seems to creep into everything from global leadership to shoelaces. It can be just that trivial. I've had friends say to me that the world is no more broken than it's always been. We just now have a 24/7 viewing window in which to see. And I have to say there is some truth in that. And that is why I am so grateful for the promise of Scripture that says, by the love of God in Jesus Christ, brokenness can be made whole. Sinful ways that lead to divisiveness have been happening since the very beginning of time. And back then, as now, we still have the choice to say yes or to say no to healing and to mending, to reconciliation and to restoration. In all of Jesus' teaching, the focus is on God's desire that we do our very best to seek reconciliation and restoration so that we can live in this radical kind of, I don't deserve it, but you have given it to me kind of graceful love. In that brokenness, in that love, our brokenness can be made whole, in that our wounds can be healed. And so, yes or no? Jesus is continually asking, do you want to live in God's radical love? I imagine Matthew's community was asking the very same kinds of questions. They very much revered the words of Scripture. They were also open to welcoming Jesus as the Christ, and some of them would even go as far as to accept Gentile converts into the church. And as you would imagine, conflict was lurking just right around the corner, as conflict does, always waiting for that opportune time to strike. In so many ways, the church no longer looked like the church. It didn't feel like the church. Broken is how it looked. It's how it felt. And at the first reading of this text in Matthew, it doesn't appear that Jesus is going to go easy, that he is going to give us those, everyone follow these set of rules and it's going to be okay. It's not going to be that easy to put back together, to restore again, if we just do the kinds of things that the world tells us to do. You've heard it that people were told in the past, do not murder. Anyone who commits murder will be brought before the judge. But I say to you, whoever is angry with a brother or sister will be brought before the judge, and the consequences might just be a little bit fiery. Now, you tell me, if you were on the receiving end of that message, would that not sound like Jesus had some fighting words instead of some words of reconciliation? After all, he's talking to us too. He's talking to church folk. But he is pushing them beyond this fake religion that has been going on from the beginning of the gospel. And you know, I could go on down the list, but that's for another sermon, another day. What I want to do is focus on that first, but I say to you. And I want to do that because I believe that it sets the bar for what happens with all of the others that follow, whether that's adultery or lust, divorce, swearing falsely. Jesus takes these sins, these divisive behaviors, sinful divisive behaviors, and he pushes us to a higher standard of living as a follower. Jesus says, obey these covenant commandments. you are to obey these covenant commandments, but now I say to you, live in the spirit behind those commandments. And he starts with a sin that I think most of us, I pray, will never honestly ever commit, at least not as the law defines murder. Yes, you shall not kill, Jesus says. But no, don't even give in to the power of destructive anger that can lead to the disrespect of someone else's life. Destructive anger is life-taking. It is not life-giving. And yes, you shall not kill, but don't use words against someone else that will destroy the respect and dignity of life. You shall not kill, but no, don't just throw around judgment that breeds worthlessness in someone else's life. That and all of those, they're just a pure insult to the God who created every single one of us. And he preaches the same about those other commandments as well. But Jesus, ever the effective teacher, does something very important before he moves on, even from that first commandment. He calls for self-examination. But I say, so what, if anything, have you learned? Well, we would hope that first and foremost, we would have learned that the treatment of ourselves and others, when we say yes, it should be a God's yes, and when we say no, it should be a God's no. And that if we ever just say whatever, then it goes directly to God's heart. Our yeses are God yeses. Our noes are God noes. In this passage, Jesus specifically calls us to self-examination before we offer our thanksgiving and praise to God. It's interesting to me that here is this commandment, and before we move on to the others, he says, okay, let's get right in worship before we go on any further with those. He's getting to the heart of what he is talking about. And I think as we are nearing this season of Lenten, that time for self-reflection, it is good that we rest in this very first, but I say today. And what he says is, so when you are offering your gift at the altar and you remember that you have a conflict with someone, put your gift down, go back and make things right, and then come back and give your offering and your thanksgiving. Studying that particular pericope in our Matthew Gospels class in seminary, I will never forget one of my classmates shouting out in class, well, there goes the church budget. We laughed, but we did kind of what you just did. It was a nervous laugh. What if we had to reconcile? What if we had to restore before we ever brought ourselves into this place to give thanksgiving? These are some really tough words for us to hear in this fractured time of ours. And I think they were no less hard to hear in Matthew's day. Go make amends. Keep your anger, keep your judgment, keep your tongue in check. And I'm just going to speak for myself. I am honest enough with myself to know that I cannot do that on my own. But I'm also grateful for the promise of Scripture that says, with all things, with God, all things are possible. And that needs to be part of my daily prayers for myself. And when we do make amends and restore, it doesn't mean that we are going to instantly, with those people that we are at odds, we're not instantly going to become best buds or, hey, girlfriends. We're not going to start agreeing on all things. But what it does mean is that we are going to take a deeper look, and we're going to hold on to the truth that God made me and God made you. It gives us the opening to say yes to the kind of heart love that Jesus has shown us. And you and I also know that not all people are going to accept offers of reconciliation, but Jesus says, offer anyway. And then with your heart carrying less baggage, with the sinful thoughts of your mind erased, then you can come and you can offer thanksgiving to God, who says in Jesus Christ, I will lighten your burdens and I will show you a way back to abundant living and not to sin-filled despair. Just imagine what God can do outside of these walls if you and I say yes to mending and no to tearing apart. I don't think that it would change the larger culture, but I don't know that. Who knows that after time, if my reconciliation with one person will not lead to that with another and another, and we will have begun this kind of healing of all of this divisive anger that seems to be so prevalent in our day. The law, these commandments remind us that we're not trying to pigeonhole people into categories. They are about pointing us to God's better way. We may be an adulterer. We may be a murderer. We may be this. We may be that. But God says there is a second chance. There is a promised land. Jesus recognizes that freedom that you and I have been given in making choices, and he knows that it is so vital to real living that we do self-examination. He tells us to dig deeper into ourselves, to get to the root of our sinfulness, and then to purge it out, and then open our lives up to allow the power of the Holy Spirit to search out those weaknesses in us before they do become those hardened habits of sin that separate us from God. Our eyes are to always be focused on God, Jesus says. We've got to move our vision inward quite often in order to make sure that our focus is outward, not backward toward the law and the prophets, but forward to the teachings of Jesus. He wants us to dig deep enough because those laws, with them come that responsibility of our neighbor's well-being along with our own. That pronoun in you, used both in Matthew and Deuteronomy's reading, is in its plural form. These laws are not just for me, they're not just for you. They are concerned about a community of believers and how a community of believers can foster and sustain a way of living where all of God's children can be nurtured and feel safe and be loved and be blessed. That Jesus is so intimately interested in our yeses, in our noes, in our whatevers. For us, that is good, good news. The God born in a manger enters into the messiness of our lives in all dimensions of it and seeks to heal and to save. God offers us a wide and a deep way where light shines into every nook and every cranny of our life, so that these ways of living don't turn into these big sins. We have a choice. Jesus gives the disciples a new way of life, not rejecting tradition, but building on it. It's a way of life that demands more and more. It demands more and it promises us more. It is life abundant. And so in this fractured world of ours, it is ever more important that we listen to Jesus. But I say, it's more important that our yeses and our noes take us closer and never, ever away from God's reconciling, restoring, and grace-filled love. Amen.
The affirmation of faith we say together today is inspired by Titus 2. We have heard the word of the Lord read and proclaimed, the very word that gives strength to our faith. Embracing that strength, would you please stand and join as we affirm what we believe. Please be seated.
In our hearts, in our silence, in our heads bowed and our eyes closed, in the stillness of our bodies, may we listen as God speaks. God, in whose eyes all life is precious, help us to value the worth of every individual whom you have created in your own image. We do pray for those who suffer violence or hatred, especially, God, those who suffer innocently. We pray that they will find the healing of body, mind, and spirit which they need. And we ask that the causes of division and hatred be brought down. Where there is prejudice of any kind, help us to see things through your eyes and through the eyes of others and act toward them as we would like to be treated ourselves, Lord, and as you have treated us. We pray for people who have been the cause of hurts to others. Enable them to not only admit their mistakes, but also to use their time and their energy for the benefit of others and, Lord, for the welfare of society. We pray for family relationships. We thank you for those who are our own family or who have been like family to us. Bless them with the love in return which they themselves have shown to us. And may any words that have been between us, any acts that have cut us off, may now, because you say to us, may now be a time of reconciliation. Lord, we pray especially this morning for Tom and Jessica We pray for Julie. Lord, we ask not only your healing hand, but your comforting spirit upon Austin and all of the family. Lord, in our hearts, we go through that list of all within this congregation who have come to you with hurt, with pain, with illness, with joy. And we trust once again that you have heard. And so make us better listeners of how we can be your hands and your feet to them. God, you have promised that you will be with us in word and deed. And so we ask now that you give us the strength of your spirit to enable us to keep the promises that we have made to you. Keep the commandments that you have given us. And Lord, let us choose your life, your way, your love, to be the source of our strength and our lives. And we ask this all in the name of the one who is life for us, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray, our Father,
may we bring the gifts of our finances, our prayers, our lives, not to earn our way to God, but in overflowing gratitude for God's grace. May we receive God's tithes and our offerings. pray. Everything in heaven and earth comes from you, Lord. We give only what is yours. Through these gifts and tithes, you may be praised forever and ever. Amen.
Okay, so what, if anything, came to your mind image-wise, word-wise, movement-wise, in the silence? Did anything come to mind about the word restore?
Yes.
Good, okay. So, what you have now done is part of our Lenten study. That particular word, restore, falls on the calendar on Sunday, March the 8th. The scripture that goes with that is actually John 3:16, but today could also be about restoring. So, what you would do is you go home, you go to Facebook, you share your picture of what restore meant to you, or your word, or a poem, or a prayer, or whatever. You post it on Facebook and you share it, and we begin to share on a much wider level those Lenten words and what they mean to us and what God is saying to us. So, you've just completed your first duty. You know, there are so many things that attempt to take priority in our lives, and each one of those things actually do have a place for the most part. But there's only one thing that stands at the center of our heart, and that is follow these words, but I say to you. But I say to you. May the living Lord be with us, behind us, encouraging us, beside us, befriending us, above us, watching over us, within us, giving us the gifts of faith and hope and love. May the living Lord be beneath us, holding us and supporting us. And may the living Lord be before us, showing us his way. Amen.